I am so grateful to have the privilege of being with you, and I was so delighted when Aaron called and asked if I'd be available today. And it is a real joy to see God's work continuing in the lives of His people. And I thank all of you for the privilege of your friendship and the encouragement that you give to us. Susan sends her love. And I'm sure that my other children do as well, though I'm delighted that Clayton and Danielle and Maggie can be here today. But mostly, I am grateful that God is in this place. The Lord is here, and we recognize His presence, and we know that He inhabits the praises of His people. So as we look at His Word, it's our prayer that He would speak to our hearts and give us faith to trust and obey. In recent news stories, two that have especially captured the attention of the nation, as the media always wants something to focus on. You know, all the stations have to report on the same thing. It sort of spreads like a little virus, sort of like the flu. And pretty soon all the stations are talking about the same thing. It's like nobody else wants to go out and get a new story to report on because we're all reporting on this right now. It's the news cycle. As I was praying about what God would have me speak on here, two stories that were really big were the federal lawsuit against the state of Arizona because of Arizona's attempt to deal with the problem of illegal immigration. And secondly, the Clinton wedding, which was, as the media delighted in noting, an interfaith wedding. Chelsea having been brought up Methodist and the groom having been brought up Jewish. And so it combined elements of both. Well, meanwhile, as I was praying and doing my scripture reading, I had recently read from Nehemiah, a story that describes what some would consider unorthodox behavior. I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your Bible to Nehemiah chapter 13. It's the last chapter in the book of Nehemiah. That's before Psalms a little bit, if you're trying to figure out where it occurs. True story, a fellow on an airplane who'd been working for a Christian school for years, not my school, got into some heavy turbulence and suddenly pulled out his Bible and began flipping through pages. Fellow passenger asked him what he was doing, and Coach Rich said, "I'm trying to hurry and read some of these minor prophets. I don't want to meet them and not have read their book." Nehemiah is not one of the minor prophets. He is, however, one of the great historical figures of the Old Testament. And in Nehemiah chapter 13, Nehemiah had been leading the people of Israel in rebuilding the city and reestablishing the worship of God. And he had to go back to Babylon in order to set some things in order there. When he returns, he finds out several really bad things have happened. One is, in God's temple, they've taken one of the rooms and set it up as a place for a fella to have basically a nice apartment. And it's not somebody who's there worshiping God, it's just somebody who wanted a nice place to live, and what better than the temple? So in other words, he was using what was supposed to be devoted exclusively to the worship of God as a place for his own comfort and enrichment. We need to be careful about doing that with church, don't we? We need to be careful about taking what is supposed to be exclusively for God's glory and making it all about us and how we feel and comfort and security for us. I love what Nehemiah did when he found out what had happened. He said he went in there and he threw all the guy's belongings out. He didn't go and tell the fellow, "Excuse me, but you're going to have to move." He didn't give him 30 days' notice. He simply went and removed this guy's belongings and threw them out and said, "Now clean this place up and put it back like it's supposed to be." I like that kind of decisive executive action. It's not democratic. It's biblical. But Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 23 Nehemiah confronts another problem. Nehemiah chapter 13, beginning in verse 23. Moreover, in those days I saw men of Judah who had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod or the language of one of the other peoples and did not know how to speak the language of Judah. I rebuked them and called down curses on them. I beat some of the men and pulled out their hair. I made them take an oath in God's name and said, "You are not to give your daughters in marriage to their sons, nor are you to take their daughters in marriage for your sons or for yourselves. Was it not because of marriages like these that Solomon, king of Israel, sinned? Among the many nations, there was no king like him. He was loved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel. But even he was led into sin by foreign women. Must we hear now that you too are doing all this terrible wickedness and are being unfaithful to our God by marrying foreign women?" One of the sons of Joiada, son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite, and I drove him away from me. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy word.
See, well, that's sort of a peculiar passage.
Yes, I thought so. Which is one reason I've never preached this passage before. You know me, I like to preach through the scriptures, but somehow Nehemiah got left off the radar, and chapter 13 especially. Because what you have is the spectacle of a man of God who is so zealous for the holiness of God and for the holiness of God's people that when he finds out some guys are doing the wrong thing, he goes and what does it say? He rebuked them. Oh, well, that happens. No, but that's not all. He called down curses on them. And that's not all. He beat some of the men. And that's not all. He pulled out their hair. Is that what happened to some of you? Oh, that was a cheap shot. My secretary asked that I please have somebody take a few pictures of me preaching because we need some that look like I look now. That's what I was told. That was the nicest way she could say it. All my PR shots show the man I once was. That used to be me. What happened here was he actually beat people up. And he apparently was a fairly imposing fellow. We don't have anything in here about his stature except by inference. There were some folks who had camped outside of the city gates in order to try and tempt the people there in Jerusalem to trade and buy and sell on the Sabbath day. And what Nehemiah did about that was he told them to leave. And they just camped there. And so he put out the word, "If you don't get out of here, I'm going to lay hands on you." And so they left. Now, apparently, when he says lay hands on you, he's not talking about ordination. Okay? He was talking about this kind of thing. Beating people up and pulling their hair out. And you didn't want to mess with Nehemiah. I like this guy already. Okay? I don't know about Aaron at Southern Seminary, but at Gordon Conwell, they didn't teach us anything about pulling people's hair out if they disagree with you. They didn't teach us anything about beating people up as one way of approaching a conflict in ministry. I don't think you got that at Southern. I didn't get that at Gordon Conwell. But here it is in the Word of God. You got a guy who uses physical violence in order to try to bring people to their senses. Why would you do that? That just doesn't seem Christian. Well, it's not. It's Old Covenant. Okay. This is old covenant. Aren't we glad it's old covenant? We get to do that with a lot of stuff we don't like in the Bible. Well, I believe that was actually another dispensation. That was part of the old covenant. But do we have anything to learn from this? Well, I'll tell you one thing we ought to learn from it. This business of marrying foreigners is a real problem. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, in Ephesians, we are reminded that we were once foreigners. Every single one of us. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Back in the book of Exodus, God told his people that they needed to be kind to foreigners, that they needed to not oppress the foreigners. And the reason that God reminds them of that, he says, is because you know what it is to be a foreigner. You know what it is to be an alien. You were foreigners in Egypt. And of course, God's people were oppressed. They were made slaves in Egypt. God says, you're not supposed to treat foreigners that way. But God also repeatedly, under the old covenant, made it clear that in order to draw near to God, you had to be part of the covenant. If you weren't part of the covenant, you couldn't draw near. If you weren't Jewish, there was only so far into the temple you could go. You had an area that was outside. Where you could come, you could still kind of get close to where God manifested his presence, but you couldn't get as close to people who were Jewish. People who were Jewish got to come in closer. They got the good seats, the good place to stand. Paul tells us that before we knew Christ Jesus, we were foreigners. And without God, and without hope. I really am not interested in talking about immigration policy. But I do want to talk about why intermarriage is a serious issue. Oh, please, not another chance to attack the Clintons. Oh, no, nothing like it. Nothing like it. Let me tell you what breaks my heart is when I hear people who are supposedly evangelical Christians talking about the fact that their child is marrying someone, and when I ask them about their child's faith and the faith of the person they're marrying, they're not real sure. Okay? They're not comfortable discussing that. They're not ready to go there because he's a really nice guy, and they're really excited to tell me about his education and to tell me about his job and his career and his hobbies and which sports team he likes. But they're not real sure where he is in terms of his faith. I'll tell you one of the reasons I love Danielle, the first time she visited our home with Clayton. I was confident Clayton wouldn't bring a pagan girl to us. But I just asked her, tell me how you came to know the Lord. And I mean, she didn't blink. She immediately just began to share from her heart how she'd come to know Jesus. And at that point, she had me. because this was my sister in the Lord before she was my daughter in the family. Let me tell you something. This thing of being a foreigner, you're either in or you're out. You're either one of the family or you're lost. And it is not compassionate or kind to treat people who are still foreigners outside the family as if that's no big deal. As if that's no problem, we can deal with that later. Okay? If a person has blood spurting from their wrist, you don't say, "Oh, is that a new dress?" You focus on what is most important. And what is most important is a person's relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Until you're part of the family, other things really don't matter very much. And if your great concern for your children's marriage partner or for your grandchild's marriage partner is that they have a good education and good career prospects, then I pity your grandchildren or your children, because you're concerned about the wrong things. Where's their relationship with the Lord? 150 years from now, it is not going to matter one whit which school they went to and which team they cheered for. It's not going to matter about how many square feet their house was or which neighborhood they lived in. What's going to matter is whether they are in heaven or hell. And those are the only two options. And you see, the problem here was not that these people had a different ethnicity, it's that they had different gods. And I believe the reason why so many people who call themselves evangelical don't care so much about the faith issue is because we've already co-opted the pagan gods within evangelicalism. It really doesn't matter whether or not this person knows the Lord, if you don't either. If you are a mammon worshiper, if your life is about money and status and pleasure and those things, then of course you're not going to look at that foreigner with compassion and be concerned that they need to be reconciled to the one who is King of Kings. But if you remember what it is to be a foreigner, if you remember what it was to be lost, a stranger to the covenant, cut off from God, without hope in this world, and then to have been found by Christ, to have received His grace, to have discovered His kindness, well, then you want that for others, don't you? So, you think we ought to go pull their hair out? No, 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 no. Please notice that in this text, it wasn't the foreigners who got their hair pulled out. You understand that? They're not the ones He cursed and rebuked and beat up. It wasn't the foreigners. There was no mistreatment of foreigners in this passage. No foreigners were harmed in the filming of chapter 13. Okay? The people who needed to be rebuked and slapped around and have their hair pulled were the people of God who acted as if it's no big deal if people don't know God and if their children, our children, grow up not even able to speak the language of the faithful. Those are the ones who need a rebuke. Those are the ones who ought to be slapped. It's people who know better, who know the covenants, who were given the scriptures, and who behave as if it's no big deal. You see, I'm not telling you go get mad at pagans. They don't need your anger. It's God's people who behave like pagans. They're the ones who get the rebuke. It's God's people who make the pagans feel totally at home. Which brings me to the seeker-friendly church issue.
How did he go from here to here?
Well, it was a leap, but try and go with me. Are we supposed to reach lost people? That's just a reason why I am. You're not enthusiastic about it, but are we supposed to reach lost people?
Yes.
Of course we are. If somebody who doesn't know Jesus comes into this place, should we make them feel welcome?
Yes.
Of course we should. But if they don't notice anything different about us, that's a problem. You understand? If we try and make it so comfortable that they will not even realize that we have been changed and we're not the same as we used to be, we're not doing lost people a favor. We're not doing them a favor. So are you in favor of the seeker-friendly church, or are you opposed to the seeker-friendly church? I am in favor of the seeker-friendly church. I am not in favor of churches that make people who apparently are not seeking God, but just seeking a hot date for this weekend, feel like that's fine, this is a good place to hunt. Is that clear? When we gather, according to Scripture, there should be such a reverent, joyful awareness of God's presence as His people worship Him and are shaken by His majesty and glory and grace that the unbeliever, Paul tells the Corinthians, will say, "Surely God is in this place." That should characterize our time together. I thought, by the way, that the worship this morning was just glorious. I really, really enjoyed worshiping God with you. But let me tell you something. If I'd been a lost person, I might have been a little uncomfortable. I would have thought that's really good music, but these people seem like they're focused on somebody else instead of on the performers. Okay? It didn't seem as much like a concert as I'm used to. It seemed more like they were doing something else. Because we were. It wasn't a concert. It was a worship service. And if you're here and you don't know the one who's being worshiped, it can seem a little odd. That's good. That's good. Because the one that we've gathered to worship is not on the platform. The one we've gathered to worship is the Creator of the universe who loved sinful people so much that He gave His only begotten Son to die on the cross to save us. And that is so amazing that nothing we do can possibly adequately express His greatness and glory. And so we just keep coming and trying, practicing for heaven, where one day we will worship Him forever. Won't it be marvelous? And people who've gone on before that we miss, we'll see them, and every tear will be wiped away. And together, as part of that multitude that no one can number, we will bow before the King of Kings, worship the Lamb who gave His life for us. You see, I was once a foreigner, and He saved me. I was lost. Now I'm found. None of us is going to go to heaven because of what we've done. Our hope is in Jesus Christ and what He's done to make us His own. If we really believe that, we're going to be kind to foreigners. I'm not talking about immigration. I'm talking about missions and evangelism here in this country and around the world. Let's pray. Father, I think of Rahab at Jericho and Ruth, the Moabitess, who not only became part of the people of Israel, but part of the genealogical lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ. Clearly, you have always been about loving the foreigners, the aliens, those who were far off. You have brought us near in Christ Jesus, and because of your grace, we can call you Abba, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. Please continue the work you've begun in us and make us like Jesus, because we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.